wasn't going to be people here. So now that there is people here, I'm super happy about that. I teach as an adjunct professor at a college, and it's a lot of online teaching. So the weirdest thing is setting up a camera and then talking just to a camera. So I actually like to see people, and it's good to see you here. If you take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. And we're going to look at two passages, actually. Before we get into the message, I want to give you a little update on the state tournament for you that are interested in that. We had two teams compete, our soccer and our volleyball teams. Volleyball teams were going for their fifth consecutive championship. And the soccer guys were in the championship again this year after falling last year to St. Francis Christian School. And the girls took care of business and won their fifth championship, and all five have been at the hand of Fourth Baptist, and so that's been good for the girls. But the guys, we lost yesterday 2-1 to St. Francis, and I think last year we lost 3-1. So the same team and same results, but thank you for praying for the teams, and I'm actually just happy we were able to have a sports season. As you know, everything that's going on, you know, I feel for the kids even last year. With the pandemic, many of them didn't get to play in their state tournaments and different things. And so it was a blessing to have our guys be able to do that. Then in addition to that, we weren't sure if we were going to be able to play out here just because of all the snow. We were able to get all of the fields cleared off, plowing the fields and crying and everything else to shovel and making sure things got taken care of. So that was a blessing as well. But anyways, let's get into the message here. I want to start off with a memory that's a painful memory for me. And for us that are Vikings fans, and of course, the Minnesota Vikings continue to let us down multiple years. But I want to start off on this, talking about this particular day. On January 16th, 2016, the Vikings were playing the Seattle Seahawks. How many of you remember that? Any remember that game? It was recorded as the third coldest game in NFL history. The game time starting temperature was negative 25, and that was not counting the wind chill. So it was pretty cold, and I remember sitting at church, of course, listening to Pastor preach and not worrying about the game, okay, not quite. I was ready to get back to the game and watch it, and so all of us were periodically, I'm sure, checking our phones just to make sure there wasn't anything, you know, bad happening, but periodically check your phone to see the score. Well, the Vikings were still in the game, and I remember thinking, okay, I've got to get out of here. As soon as church was done, I mean, the parking lot was empty. We're racing home. So I'm racing home, driving as fast as I can, get back home, and I get back, and I'm watching us march down the field. I'm listening to the radio. Before that, Adrian Peterson had just fumbled the ball, but the defense somehow got the ball back. We have like 10 seconds left, and we get the ball to the like the 20-yard line. Then I think there was a penalty called. So we get backed up, but still it's a 28-yard field goal. And Blair Walsh is getting ready to kick. Blair Walsh, up until this time, 4 years in a row, he had the highest percentage of completion for field goal kickers. And what's even more interesting is he was only going to kick a 28-yard field goal. He had only missed one in 4 years at that range. So I'm thinking, like most Minnesota fans, oh, we got this. We've got the best kicker in the game kicking the game-winning field goal against the Seattle Seahawks. The fact that we were still in that game was amazing, and we're going to win. So I'm ready for my victory dance. I won't show it now, but I'm super excited about it. And so Blair Walsh lines up. Everything looks good. The ball snapped, and all of a sudden, things aren't good. For any of you that know football, when the laces are facing the kicker, that's not a good sign. So the ball snapped, the laces are facing the kicker, Blair Walsh kicks it, and it shanks just as time expires. And literally, I could hear neighbors screaming. You could hear every house in Farmington, Minnesota, ah! You know, just screaming, people running out, throwing themselves in the snow, crying. Okay, that was me. But you could hear people screaming. It was sad. And I thought to myself, well, no, that can't be it. Please tell me the coach called a timeout. Something happened. And this kick didn't count, but it did. And I remember hearing the talk radio after that, and you just turn off the TV. You don't want to even hear any more about it, but part of you still wants to hear, so you listen anyways. But what was interesting about after all of that happened was Blair Walsh received multiple death threats. He couldn't go out in public anymore. He was pretty much terrified for his life. And they actually interviewed him. And he talked in his interview how it was negative 25 degrees outside. And though they had warmers and all this other stuff, he couldn't even feel his feet when he kicked the field goal. Not to mention the laces were facing him. All these things had happened that you and I wouldn't even think about. As fans, we're just like, you just blew the game for us. You've added to the Minnesota frustration, right? And Blair Walsh, the next year, if you know what happened then, he was not a good kicker for us. His confidence had been zapped. A guy who for four consecutive years was the best kicker in the game, he had more 50-yard field goals. Kicking a 50-yard field goal is not easy. He had more of those completed than anybody else. He was a great field goal kicker. But because when he didn't perform like everyone thought he should, because when he crumbled, if you will, under the pressure, because of all the circumstances that we didn't know, we were ready to be done with him. And as we speak, he's no longer in the National Football League. So you say, Brother Sean, what does that have to do with our message? Well, Proverbs 24:16 says this, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." I want to talk to you today about helping people get up. And not only helping people get up, helping yourself get up. You see, there's going to be times when we falter. There's going to be times when not only we falter, but people around us fall. And sometimes we've just got to be willing to let people get up. I just want to give you a couple of points here today. I'm going to pray before we get into our message. But I want you to think about a few things here that I think is necessary for us as Christians. And I think we forget about this all the time. And it's this idea of letting people get up. Let's pray real quick. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day, Lord God. We pray that you be with Pastor Clear and the rest of the folks who are out right now with sickness. We ask that you would just bless, though, the message. And you'd help us to learn how we can get up ourselves, but also help other people get up. In your name, Jesus, we pray, amen. First off here, just a simple thought is this, let people get up. So what does that mean? Number one, do not remind people of their past. And I want you to remember this. I've heard someone put it this way, our sin doesn't smell better, doesn't look better than someone else's sin. And many times when people fail, we're ready to come at them and just hit them again. And we almost look at people kind of like, well, I'm not as bad as that person. You know, as a teacher, you sit in class. I had a scenario actually happened this week. A kid had a cell phone out. I had the kid put the cell phone away. And as soon as I told them to put their cell phone away, they immediately responded, well, this kid's cell phone's out too. Right? And we've all experienced that with our kids, even my kids all the time, that, well, Dad, this happened, that happened, you didn't get that. And pretty soon, they're looking to get someone else. And so they want to take people, other people down with them. But you and I don't have to be the ones that are reminding people of their past, their failures, this and that, or trying to drag other people down. But many times that happens. Honestly, I do a lot of marriage counseling. I can't tell you how many times I sit in across from two people who claim to be saved, who claim to be born-again Christians, and then I hear them, and all the talk is bringing up past things. And when I say past things, it's crazy things. Sometimes it's like, well, you never put the toilet paper rolls the way you've been told to. And I remember last week when you didn't do such and such. And I'm thinking to myself, are these two adult people here? Or maybe it's, you didn't do this or that. That the dinner you made, I've heard this said before. Well, you're blaming me for the stuff, but look at the dinners you make. They're horrible. Wow. And we look at that and say, that's such a small, trivial thing. But it just shows you how petty you and I can be as Christians, as humans. We like to bring up the past. For some reason, I guess it makes us feel better about ourselves. Next here, people don't get up unless people let them get up. I want you to think about that. People don't get up unless people let them get up. Many times, we hold people down because of their failures, and we're not willing to put our hand out and extend it to help them up. I want you to remember this. The church is meant to be a spiritual hospital. That means when someone comes to us, we ought to have that helping hand that says, let me help you. Not, let me critique everything you have in your life first, and then I'm going to help you. Does the hospital do that to you? Hopefully not. If you have someone that's bleeding, I don't think the nurse looks at you and says, well, I'm going to need to run your credit report first just to make sure your credit score is right. And let me do, they don't do that. They help the person. But spiritually speaking, sometimes we can see someone maybe come into the church or someone come that's broken. And the first thing we notice is something that doesn't matter. It's sometimes the outward. And we've got to be careful about that. But we've got to be willing to let people get up. And then thirdly here, under this point of letting people get up, if you know something about somebody, keep it to yourself. You don't have to spread the dirt. We all have past things we aren't proud of. Sometimes the older we get, I think we forget from whence we came. We all have things we're not proud of. I remember especially being a younger Christian. And, for the most part, I grew up in church, but at a young age in church, I was doing different things. You know, I was 15 years old at my home church. I was leading my church choir, playing the piano, doing a bunch of things. I was out inviting people to church, so on and so forth, doing all these things. And I remember in my heart kind of having a self-righteous spirit, like, look at me, I'm doing all these things. When coincidentally, I was doubting my salvation at the same time. But so many times, we can look at ourselves and think, we're doing all these things. I'm a really good Christian. Look at the things that I do. But the older I get, the more I realize how wicked I am, how sinful I am, how much I need God. I hope you understand how wicked and sinful all of us are in this room, all of you that are watching. You're all wicked and sinful. No matter how you paint it. Just imagine, if God put all of your thoughts on a screen alone and unfolded them to everyone to see, how would you and I feel? We'd feel pretty embarrassed. If God revealed every intent of our heart, how would we feel? We'd be embarrassed. And so when we look at other sinners, you better be careful and realize that you don't want your dirt spread around either. Secondly here, we need to help people get up. We're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. But secondly, so first, we let people get up, but then we've got to help people get up. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And I want to go back to verse 1. There's a key word that many of us are missing in our lives. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." Can I submit to you today? I believe we have a lot of Christians who come to church, but they're not spiritual. Because spiritual people understand that there are broken people all around them. Spiritual people understand that they're also broken. I say to you, do you understand that you're broken? That you're not what you should be? And so because we're not spiritual, when people are struggling, we're quick to point out this is what's wrong in their life, that's what's wrong in their life, so on and so forth. And we're missing it. So under this point here, the first thought I have for you is you can let someone get up, but that does not mean you will help them get up. I want you to hear this. Sometimes we have to stop being so religious and be more like Christ and get down in the dirt and mire to help people up. The Good Samaritan did that. And when I'm saying religious, what I mean is this. Religiosity that is, I champion my holiness as being, making me better than the next person. And to be quite honest, most Christians would say, well, I don't think that way, but our actions can speak that way. You know, if I see someone come into church, and the first thing I say to them is, hey, son, you need to get a haircut. Whoa. Whoa. How about a, man, I'm glad you're at church. How you doing? How's life going? See, we miss it sometimes because we are ready to, we just go after things that don't matter. You know, I think about my favorite story in the Bible is the lady caught in adultery. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, see, we forget the Pharisees were very holy. I mean, they were letter of the law. They practiced everything that the law said, if you will. They were letter of the law, but they didn't have this, they don't understand the spirit of the law. But they did everything like they should in terms of how they presented themselves. And so they throw this lady in front of Jesus, right? And they say to Jesus, this lady was caught in the very act of adultery. Into which we know the story, but Jesus kneels down there in the sand. And he just waits for a minute. And he says, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. I think a lot of the Christians today would probably pick up a stone and be like, all right, I'm ready. At least that's how we act sometimes. So we need to think about that and stop letting being so religious but be more Christ-like and get down and help people that need it. Next, sometimes those people who are too busy being religious say that they do not have time to help someone, and I want to use this story of the Good Samaritan. The Bible mentions how several people walked by, and they would not help this man who was battered and bruised. But it took a Samaritan, someone who was rejected by the Jewish people, by society, someone who you wouldn't expect. But he kneels down. He takes this man, puts him into his carriage, carries him then on and helps him, and then flips the bill. He goes the extra mile. How many religious people do we know who, though they maybe put money in the offering plate, they show up to a church service, but in terms of evangelizing and helping people, it's almost non-existent? To be quite honest, don't spout Bible off to people if you're not willing to invest in people's lives. Don't tell people how many scripture you know or how many verses that you can recite. Show people that your religion is not in vain by what you do and how you're willing to help them. Because that's what the Good Samaritan did. He didn't just walk by. Many times we walk by. So what does that mean? It means that we have to help people in meekness. Remember, but for the grace of God, there go you and I. Help people in meekness. I'm reminded all the time. It's literally of the mercies of God I'm not consumed. I stand before you as a sinner. Nothing more than that. The only good thing that dwells in me is Christ. And the only good thing that dwells in you is Christ. So help people in meekness. How about this? Help people by taking action. Sometimes this means pleading with them to be saved. It might mean you're helping meet a physical need. Maybe it means helping them in any other way you can think of. But you need to take action. I believe that true faith, true Christianity is when we take action and help people, a world that desperately needs help. Look what's going on in our society. In case you haven't figured out, the rioting and the burning down of things and all of this crazy behavior, rejecting, you know, rebelling against just kind of the social constructs of society, all the things that are happening, we look at that and we say, what a shame that is. But I actually look at us as Christians and say, what a shame on us because we aren't reaching people. We're too content as Christians, honestly, to come to a nice building. And in this case, we sit here in Rosemont, Minnesota, and we come to a nice building while all around us there are people who need people like you who are sitting in here to give them the gospel, to give them a good word, to help them see that there is more to life than these frivolous things. Because if your life is focused on what the world has to offer, yeah, then you're going to loot and burn because there's no hope. But we understand that we have Jesus Christ who gives us a greater hope, a far greater hope. What? The hope of eternity, the hope of eternal life, the hope of never dying, the hope of being continuously satisfied because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And someday that will be revealed in the fact that we'll die and go to heaven if we've trusted Christ. That's what the people need to know. And they need to know that they can live a victorious Christian life while they're here on earth. But if we just sit in our comfortable spots in our pews and never reach out to the community, we are failing our world. And I submit to you as Christians, we are failing this world. If you don't believe me, then just drive 30 minutes down the road, down Cedar to Minneapolis, and you tell me if we're failing this world or not. Next year, help people get up with your words. I want you to remember the following. People who are suffering need good words. Someone in this zip code needs good words. As Christians, we ought to have a good word for people. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been encouraged in my Christian life because someone just said something just when I needed it. As Christians, you and I, we need to have a good word for people. It ought to be, every time we come to church, make a point to go to somebody who you maybe don't even talk to very often and say a good word to them. Don't just go to your pew and sit there. Go to somebody, get out of your comfort zone, and have a good word for them. This guy behind me, he'll say a good word to me. It encourages me. There's many of you who've said good words to me. That encourages me. Do you know that every one of us needs encouragement? From the pastor down to the little kid in junior church, everyone needs a good word. We're quick to give a bad word. We're quick to say, hey, you kids quit running around the church. Maybe they should, but you could give them a good word. Boy, I love that energy you got. But could you try not swinging from the chandelier, you know? But you can give a good word. It doesn't always have to be bam, bam, bam. We all need a good word. And remember this, good words can go a long way in keeping people going. How many times have we heard about a kid in college? Someone just wrote them a note. They were ready to pack it up and go home. But someone had a good word for them. They kept going. How many times has there been a couple who's struggling in their marriage, but someone gave them a good word, and they said, you know what, we're going to keep going. How many times has there been someone that's sick with cancer or some other, but they're ready to give up, but someone gave them a good word, and they said, I'm going to keep fighting. See, people need a good word. And then finally, you need to get yourself up. The Bible said a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. You know, this is where a lot of Christians struggle. We can't get ourselves up when we fall. I want you to know this. No matter how many mistakes you make, you are always God's child. Did you hear me, church? No matter how many mistakes you make, you're always God's child. It doesn't mean there's not consequence for sin. We understand there's consequence for sin. But even in your consequence, God is still there for you. King David said, "It's better that I confess my sin and fall into the hands of God who will have mercy on me than to fall into the hands of men who don't have mercy." So you have a God that will be merciful to you when you make mistakes. Because here's the thing, you and I are going to blow it. You're going to blow it. You're not always going to say the right thing. You're not always going to do the right thing. You're not always going to think the right thing. And honestly, you're not always going to be the right way that you should be. It doesn't give us an excuse to sin, but it's just a reminder that no matter what we do, we have a God who loves us despite those things. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more or love you less. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us. And what? And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that ought to get you excited. That means that God loved you even though he knew you were going to be a sinner. Yes, God loved you though he knew you were going to be a sinner, though he knew I was going to be a sinner. Well, glory to God. That excites me. So when you understand that, it helps you then in these ways. When temptation comes and we fall, we need to get back up. How do we get back up? We confess and forsake, like the Bible says. Confess your sins. Don't hide it from God. Be transparent with him. He knows. And then you do your best to forsake them. What does forsake them? It means I'm going to do my best to cut them off, to get them out, whatever it might be. And when you stumble again, you go back to that same process. See, in Christianity, I just don't believe we really understand God. Because our human mind operates this way. If someone hurts me once, they're done. If they hurt me twice, they're done. If they hurt me 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 50 million times, they're done. But aren't you glad that you have a God that says, if you hurt me, I'm going to be okay, but you forsake it. You confess it. And we can start again. As long as you're breathing, church, you can start again. Every day is a new morning. The Bible says, great is thy faithfulness, right? Aren't you glad that God is not like us? And because he's not like us, we struggle to understand him. That's why we need to get into his word, by the way. That's another message, but that's why we need to get into his word. Because we don't understand them, then we have a hard time then understanding this idea of getting up and getting past things. Then, as I mentioned here already, no matter what, God will never reject us. There is no sin we can do that God hasn't already forgiven. But in addition to that, do not be overly hard on yourself. Here's why. Guilt is one of the biggest enemies of victory. More Christians live in guilt because they will not stop beating themselves up. And when I say that, I've talked to many, many people, and we make a statement like that. Once again, our mindset goes to, well, are you saying that God just says I can do whatever I want, basically, and it's going to be okay? That's not what we're saying. It's saying that God is just a God of mercy and grace. And he is honored when you are willing to admit to your sin and then do things to rectify it. And so the basic idea is then you're not beating yourself up every day. Because to be quite honest, you sin more than you realize. There's sins of omission and commission. You sin all the time. You couldn't keep track of all of it. And I can't keep track of all of it. And I have more sin than you. Trust me, when you teach in a school, you're sinning all the time when you want to strangle a kid. No. I've never thought that more than twice an hour. Anyways, but in all seriousness, we have sin. And because of that, you can't beat yourself up. And I say to many of you, stop beating yourselves up. Let God forgive you. And then go on with your life. And do something. Do you know how many times I've seen young kids? I'm just going to be truthful with you. I've seen young kids in church, they mess up. Maybe there's a sexual indiscretion or there's something that just didn't go right, go the way that it should. And these kids feel so beat up because maybe they've heard hard preaching. And by the way, hard preaching is good. Hard preaching is not meant to make you feel like you're a loser or anything like that. Hard preaching is actually us warning people not to go down that road. But when you do go down that road, it's meant to also for you to understand that, hey, though you messed up here, come back. Come back. We might have to redo some things and figure some things out and relook at our lives, but it's not meant to reject you. God's not trying to reject you. He's trying to warn you. So sometimes you have a preacher up here who's screaming, hey, 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 don't do that. Don't live that way. Don't be that way. You might have a preacher doing that, but that same preacher, if they're worth their salt, is the guy who says, now that you messed up, let me help you. And you and I need to be like that. We warn our kids. Hey, don't go that route. But when they fall, that's not the time to say, you knew better. You should have understood. No, the time is to say, let me help you up, child. Isn't that what Christ did for us? But I guess that'd be too spiritual to be like Christ. Then remember to whom you belong. Remember you belong to Christ. You belong to God. And so you can get up because you're his and he wants you to. And then finally, remember where you're headed. Hey, at the end of the day, we can get up when we fall because we know this isn't our ultimate home. Heaven is. That's really what it is. You know, I'm not very old, but the older I get, the more I think about there's going to be a day sooner than later, could be. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I do know this, that when I die, I'm going to heaven, and it doesn't matter what I've done here in the terms of That's not going to prevent me from being with my Savior. Now, I want to meet my Savior, and I want him to say, well done, because of I've tried to live the right way. But I'll tell you this. If we get more focused on heaven and more focused on those things that are more important, we could get up. The problem is we're focused on things down here that don't matter, so we never get up. We let the devil riddle us with guilt. We let the devil knock us down and keep us down. And we won't allow ourselves. Actually, I should say, we won't allow God to help us move on. And so my message for you is simple today. You got to let people get up. You got to help them get up. And then you've got to get up. Think about the verse you read in Proverbs. A just man falls seven times. When I think about that word just, man, that's somebody who's pretty good, right? So if a just man falls seven times and rises up again, well, the rest of us. Now, we know this, we're justified because we've been saved. So when you fall, let's not cry our eyes out every night. Let's get up and do something. How do I make that more practical? Hey, when your marriage is falling apart, why don't you guys remind each other that we need to get back up? We need to keep fighting. You know, one of the biggest problems in our world is we just don't fight anymore. In Christianity, we don't fight anymore for some things because we're too busy beating each other down. So I say, if your marriage is struggling, fight for that marriage. You're struggling with your kids, fight for those kids. Get up. You're discouraged in your life today? Remember, you've got a Heavenly Father who loves you. So get up. Someone you know is struggling? Help them get up. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father,